Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Well, on July 22nd, I ran a 5K race at Lambeau Field. And here's a picture. Oh, please, stop. I didn't tell you how fast I ran it. So I ran this 5K race at Lambeau Field. It was so much fun. Let me just tell you, it was just a blast. I did it by myself. It was so much fun. We started on Lombardi Avenue, right by the stadium, and there was just this vibe of excitement before the race. And I want to show you a video I took just before we went across the starting line of the race. So take a look at the video here.
I was going to go so hard, bro. Just beach track.
So the one guy's like, I'm going to run so hard, bro. And about a mile in, he wasn't running so hard, bro. I passed him pretty easily. Anyway, it was a lot of fun. We ran through the neighborhoods around Lambeau Field, and then we finished by running into Lambeau Field, and there's a track around the stadium, right? There's a track. And they made it really, really clear that you are not to run on the field. They said, if anyone runs on the field, that person will not finish the race. Enough said. So I didn't, there was no temptation there. But as we're running around the track, you can see yourself on the Jumbotron for just a moment. It's that moment of glory as you're running. And so as I turn the corner, I'm thinking, I'm going to finish this race so fast. I'm just going to be like lightning across that finish line. And I was running as hard as I could run. I ran so hard. In fact, I had a phone in my pocket. I ran so hard that my phone fell out of my pocket, like right near the finish line. And so I'm thinking, I can't wait to see how fast I crossed that finish line. And then finally, a few weeks later, I got access to the finish line video of my finish. So take a look at this. This is my finish. And I'm wearing gray. Did you see that lightning cross the finish line? Why don't we start it over again? I'm right next to the woman wearing yellow. Okay, so run the video again. I'm wearing gray, a gray t-shirt. Okay. Wow. You know what? It looks like I'm jogging. And that was, in your mind, you're thinking, I am running so fast. And when I watched it, I was so embarrassed. I was like, that's me running as fast as I can? Like, I hope nothing ever bad happens where I have to run away from somebody. So I tell you this because I have a point. It took over 26 minutes for me to run 3 miles. 26 minutes, and a lot of effort. I was sweating like crazy when I finished that race. A race like that is a reminder of how finite, how limited I am. Because on that same day, July 22nd, God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, God was at the starting line and at the finish line at the same time. God finished that race in 0 seconds. God wins. He won that race. He was present everywhere. In fact, that same day, God was present with you as much as he was present there. In fact, on that same day, God was present in Brazil and Australia and France and Iraq. He was present in the remotest parts of the earth, in the deepest part of the ocean, in the highest mountain. God was just as present on the moon. God was present with every star of every galaxy all at once. So we can really say, big God, small me. Really. Big God, small me. We continue our summer series today. God is. God is. And in his famous book, Knowing God, which, by the way, you can get at the Resource Center today. J.I. Packer, Knowing God, I recommend this to you. Knowing God, J.I. Packer says this: how may we form a right idea of God's greatness? First, remove from our thoughts God limits that would make him small. We need to remove from our thoughts God limits that would make him small. See, God has no limits. We do. Obviously, I did that day of the race. I had limits. The attributes we're studying today, the attribute we're going to study today, reminds us just how great God is and hopefully will put us in our rightful place. So what is the focus today? God is ever present. God is ever present or omnipresent. So the word omni is Latin for all. God is all present. There is no place in this world, this universe, where God is not present. God is everywhere and not partially. God doesn't divide himself up to divide and conquer where he can be lots of places, but only part of him is lots of places. No, all of him is everywhere. All of God's presence is everywhere. He is fully present everywhere. Now, last week, if you were here last week, we learned how God is eternal. He is not limited or bound by time. And now today, we're going to focus on how God is not limited by space. He's not limited by space. You and I, we're limited by space. I was very much limited. That's why it took me so long to get from the starting line to the finish line of that race. Because I only occupy a small amount of space. And for me to get from one place to the next takes time and effort. God isn't bound by space. He can be everywhere at once. Now, some of you busy moms, mops. Thinking about mops, I just picture conversations at the table at mops. And the ladies are saying, who have multiple kids, lots of things going on, I can't be two places at once. Why is that? Because we are limited by space. We can't be two places at once. God can. In fact, he can be everywhere all at once. God is ever present. He is omnipresent. So Wayne Grudem, theologian, defines God's omnipresence. Take a look at this. Here's what he says. God does not have size or spatial dimensions and is present at every point of space with his whole being, yet God acts differently in different places. So we're not going to unpack that entire statement, but to try to put it simply, God is ever present. He is ever present in heaven, where he is present as king. That's the focus of his presence. God is present in hell. Some people question that. God is present in hell. He's present as judge. God is present on earth. He is present as sustainer, savior, refuge, defender. All places equally present. This is our God. God is ever present. So we're going to begin by first defining God's omnipresence. God's omnipresence. Defining it. Let's define it. First, God fills all the universe. God fills all the universe. And first, God created the universe. So he fills all the universe because he created all the universe. Earlier this summer, we talked about this, how God is creator. Do you remember that in June? God is creator. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. The heavens, indeed, the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it. As creator, the Lord owns all creation, and therefore he is not limited by it. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, says this, Acts 7, 48 through 50, the Most High does not dwell in sanctuaries made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth my footstool. What sort of house will you build for me? Or what will be my resting place? Did not my hand make all these things? Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. Am I a God who is only near? This is the Lord's declaration. And not a God who is far away? Can a person hide in secret places where I cannot see him? The Lord's declaration. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? The Lord's declaration. We see this over and over. The Lord's declaration. The Lord is clear. God is everywhere. He's not bound by space. A.W. Tozer says this, God is infinite. That means that his being knows no limits. Therefore, there can be no limit to his presence. God fills all the universe. Therefore, he sustains and takes care of the universe. All living things have life in the ever-present God. In Paul's speech to the Athenians in Acts 17, he says this, "For in him, in God, we live and move and have our being." God fills everything, everywhere. It is in him that we live and move and have our being. God as creator fills all the universe. But how can he do that? How can he fill all the universe? That leads us to number two. God does not have a body. God does not have a body. So false gods, idols, have bodies, so to speak. The wooden figures, bronze sculptures, even people that we might idolize today, they have bodies. And every god that has a body is confined to that space. Well, God has no body. Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit. Therefore, he can fill all the universe. After building the temple in the Old Testament and dedicating it to the Lord, Solomon declares in 1 Kings 8:27, "But will God indeed live on earth? Even heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain you, much less this temple I have built." Solomon understood God's omnipresence. He did not think that God was looking for a home built by human hands. No, even the Solomon rightly says, even the highest heavens cannot contain you. God is ever present. God is ever present. 13th century theologian Thomas Aquinas said this, "Bodies fill places by excluding other bodies from where they are. God's presence in a place does not exclude the presence there of other things. Rather, God fills all places by giving existence to everything occupying them." You cannot contain God anywhere because God does not have a physical body. He is everywhere. He fills all the universe. Now, I just want to be really clear with us this morning. God is not everything. God is not everything. So there's a false religion. It's called pantheism. We'll talk about that in a second. Some false religions say, well, God is everything. God is that tree. God is that rock. God is that leaf. That's pantheism. So pan meaning all, theism God. All things are God. So pantheists believe that God is everything and everything is God. Like that. That's the belief. Here, there's a glaring problem with that. And I'll try to explain it and then show us this. The glaring problem with pantheism is pointed out by Matthew Barrett. He says this, "By mixing God with the creation, they lose God altogether. Ironically, divine presence is lost whenever the creator has been swallowed by his creation." So I read this as I was studying this week. It's an imperfect illustration, okay? But I'm going to do it anyway, okay? So I've got this bucket and a sponge. All right, so this sponge is dry, okay? So we're familiar with a sponge, right? What does a sponge do? What does it do? It absorbs water, right? So this sponge is dry. So as I put it in the water here, where's the water now? Where's the water? I mean, I know it's coming out, but where is it? It's coming out, but what's in the sponge? The water. So here's my question. Here, I'm going to wring it out. So as the water fills the sponge, has the water become the sponge? No. But it fills it. It's everywhere. There's no place in the sponge where the water is not. Now, it isn't perfect. But it's an illustration to show that this is a picture of God in the universe. God fills every space of the universe, but God hasn't become the universe. He hasn't become the things of the universe. He is separate. He is the creator of the universe. He doesn't become the universe. So here's bottom line. Here it is. God is not everything, but God is everywhere. Very, very fine, important distinction. God is not everything, but God is everywhere. So God fills all the universe. Since this is true, it leads to our next point, and that's this. We cannot escape God's presence. If God fills all the universe, we cannot escape God's presence. So now take your Bible and turn to Psalm 139. We're going to look at some verses here. Psalm 139. Page 548 in the CSB, if you grabbed one of those off the cart today. Psalm 139, we're just going to look at verses 5 through 10. This is a great psalm. We saw some of it earlier this summer when we talked about how God is omniscient. He knows all things. He's all-knowing. We see it earlier in Psalm 139. We're going to see God's omnipresence here in verses 5 through 10 of Psalm 139. So look at Psalm 139, verses 5 through 10. This is the psalmist saying this. This is speaking of God. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I fly on the wings of the dawn and settle down on the western horizon, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold on to me. God is everywhere. There's nowhere we can go to escape his spirit. And now, turn, since you're in the Psalms, turn back to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Flip back in your Bible to Psalm 23. And we're familiar with this psalm. This is the Good Shepherd Psalm, Psalm 23. Just look at verse 4. We're familiar with this. Psalm 23, verse 4. Here's what it says. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are, what does it say? With me. Is there anywhere we can go to escape God's presence? Anywhere? Anywhere? No. Why? Because God is ever present. We can run like Jonah did in the story of Jonah. We can run, but we can't hide. Can't hide from God's presence. God is omnipresent. He is also, we also need to know, his attributes are all connected to one another. God's omnipresence is an omniscient omnipresence. So it's not just that he is everywhere. He knows everything. He knows where we are. He knows everything about us. J.I. Packer says this, I can hide my heart and my past and my future plans from those around me, but I cannot hide anything from God. I can talk in a way that deceives my fellow creatures as to what I really am, but nothing I say or do can deceive God. He sees through all my reserve and pretense. He knows me as I really am, better indeed than I know myself. God's omnipresence is an omniscient omnipresence. Have you ever run from God in your life? Maybe this morning, you're here this morning, and you are running from God in a particular way. God is calling you to do something, and you're running from that. Or he's calling you to stop doing something, and you're not willing to listen. You're running. You're running from God. It's futile. It's futile to run from God because he's everywhere. It's like running on a treadmill. You're not really going anywhere. God's right there. We cannot escape God's presence. So rather than running from God, I want to urge you this morning, if you're running from God, run to God. Don't run away from him. Run to him. How do we do it? We run to God by running to Jesus. That leads to point number two. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus came to this earth to be God with us. In the account of Jesus' birth, Matthew says this, see the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him, what does it say? Emmanuel, which means, which is translated, God is with us. God's presence is seen in the incarnate Son of God, Jesus. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And John's gospel begins this way, John 1, 1 and 2, and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word, look at this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the God who had no body put on flesh and dwelt among us in Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 3 describes this. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So why did God become flesh? Why did He take on a body? Why did He dwell among us? Hebrews 1:3 is clear. He had to make purification for sins. Our sins are not hidden. God, remember, God is omnipresent. He is ever present. So God sees all the things we have ever done, all the bad things we've ever done. But sometimes we think of we can hide in a corner and do things secretly. No. Doesn't matter if the door is closed. Doesn't matter if the light is off. God sees it all. God is ever present. Every evil thought we've had. He knows our minds. He knows our hearts. Every harsh word we have said, every vile act we have committed, it has all been done right in the presence of God. Think about that. And God is holy. He's righteous. He's the judge. He will not allow sinners to dwell with Him. So we have a massive problem. We all stand before God condemned for our sin. But here's the good news. The good news is Jesus, God in the flesh, died in our place. 2,000 years ago, the God with no body chose to put on flesh and dwell among us. Jesus, fully God and fully man, paid the penalty our sins deserved when He died on the cross to save sinners. I just love how Colossians describes it. Once you and I, we were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions. But now He has reconciled you by His physical body through His death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before Him. In the very next chapter, Colossians 2, it says this, "And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive with Him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of our debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us and has taken it away." How? By nailing it to the cross. Notice where we were. We were alienated and hostile, evil, dead in our trespasses, without hope. We were without God. But what did God do? He took our dead souls and made us alive with Christ, forgave us all of our trespasses to present us holy, faultless, and blameless before Him. He accomplished this at the cross. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Aren't we glad for the good news? Amen. We're so glad for the good news. But this good news, this gospel, only applies to those who respond to it. Do you remember Publishers Clearinghouse? Anybody remember? Back in the 80s, 90s, this van would show up at your house and they would knock on your door and they'd have a camera crew and they'd be like, you'd come to the door, "You just won $1 million. There's flowers and, you know, confetti and balloons, whatever. It's a big celebration. Just won $1 million. Would you call that good news? I would call it really good news, right? This is really good news. I just won $1 million. I can't believe it. So that I imagine after they left, you know, here's the form. So you need to fill out the form. You need to receive this. And get your bank information. To submit this and your bank account's going to get filled up with $1 million. Oh, wait. $400,000 because of taxes. right? But that's still good news. I would take 400K. Anybody? I'd take that. All you got to do, just receive it. All you got to do is fill out the form, paperwork, submit it. But you say, oh, yeah, okay, well, I'll get around to it. Stick it in the drawer, close the drawer. I got other things to do. I'm so busy. I got other plans. I don't want to. No, no one would do that, right? I mean, you would, like, you get a pen right now. You would make sure not to lose that form. You'd make sure you'd submit it, get it in the mail. You'd take it to the proper place to submit it. I mean, you would bring it in person. You wouldn't even put it in the mail, right? You would take action. Because this is such good news, you need to respond to it in order to benefit from it. But for some of you, maybe today, you hear this gospel message, which is even greater news, by the way. Greater news than money that comes and goes, disappears. We're talking about the greatest news of all. Sins, your sins forever put away as far as the east is from the west. He has removed our transgressions from us. Like eternal life in Christ, eternal joy and happiness and an eternal inheritance. All these things are offered to you and you're saying, yeah, you know what? I want to have fun right now. I've got plans. I'll do it later. You just won Publisher's Clearinghouse, like an eternal version of it, and you're not responding. We have to receive what God is offering. He's offering it to all, but will you respond? How do we respond? We respond through, we talk about this every week, repentance and belief. We repent of our sin. We turn away from our sin and ourself and going our own way. And we believe. We put the weight of our whole life into Jesus. And we say, Jesus, you are in charge now. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. You can do that. You can do that right now where you're sitting. If you've never done that, I urge you to do that today. Because forgiveness, salvation, eternal life is being offered to you as a gift. But you have to receive it. Turn to Jesus in your heart right now. And when you do, God will not only be present with you, he will live in you. Don't believe me? Look at point three. Here we go. You ready? Point number three. The Holy Spirit is God's presence in us. God's presence in us. The Holy Spirit is God's presence in us. So Jesus, as he's with his disciples before he leaves, he's speaking to his disciples in John chapter 14 about the Holy Spirit. Look what he says. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and, look at this, will be in you. This was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, begin to speak in tongues. The Spirit comes in them. The Holy Spirit doesn't come over them. The Holy Spirit indwells these believers. And every believer in Christ has the Holy Spirit living in them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at this. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You see that? Whom you have from God. So I've heard this before. Many people have told me this in the past. I just feel so far from God. Have you experienced that? I feel so far from God. I feel like God is so far away. I want to tell you, it is not because God is far. God is ever present. He's right there. You might feel far from God because you've been living in rebellion. You've been not listening to the Holy Spirit who lives in you. He's our guide. He leads us. He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you and you're continuing to live in that sin, of course you're going to feel far from God because you've removed yourself from him. He hasn't removed himself from you. He's right there. The late Tim Keller would see high school students from his church go off to college, and he talked about this. And when they would come home, they would want to meet with him. So these new college students would come and sit down, and a college student would tell Tim Keller, Pastor, I just feel so far from God. I don't know what happened. I went to college. I just feel so far from God. And here's what Tim Keller would every time, he would say, he would pull no punches. He would respond, "Who are you sleeping with?" And every time, it would all come out. Do you feel far from God? It may very well be because of unrepentant sin in your life. In 1 Peter chapter 3, husbands are instructed, look at this, "Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that," look at this, "so that your prayers will not be hindered." Did you catch that? When a husband does not love his wife, does not obedient to what God has called him to be as a husband, he doesn't love his wife as Christ loved the church, his prayers can be hindered. Matthew Barrett says this, "The sinner's distance from God is due to sin. This distance is not locally, but spiritually." It's a spiritual distance. It's not locally. God is right there. God is ever present. God is not gone when we sin. It's not like God is far away somewhere. No, he's right there. It's that we've moved away from him. Our relationship is hindered when we live in unrepentant sin. The early church father, Augustine, said it this way, "It is not by location, but by incongruity that a person is far from God." God is, remember, God is ever present. Our unrepentant sin pushes us away from God. It does not push God away from us. God is present, and he's present in discipline. He is trying to get our attention. We are the ones who have moved, who have made ourselves far from God. God is near. God is ever present. So maybe the Spirit of God is convicting your heart today of something. So we need to humble ourselves and repent. Come back to the light. Take a moment. I actually want us just to be quiet before the Lord right now. Maybe the Lord is doing something in your heart. I want us to just be quiet for just a moment. Let the Spirit speak and bring yourself back to the Lord. Repent. Turn back to the Lord. Let's just be quiet. Listen to the Spirit's voice, and then we'll continue. God, we thank you for your Spirit who is in us, that you are with us always. We thank you for his work in our hearts. I pray that we would be submissive to you, that we would turn to you, that we would bow our knee to you today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last point, the message today is God's omnipresence helps us in so many ways. But let me give you three. Three ways God's omnipresence helps us. First, when we pray. When we pray. Now, we often pray. I've done this. You've done this. Everyone has prayed this way. We will pray something like this. God be with this person. And we just leave it at that. And in light of this truth of God's omnipresence, we don't actually have to ask for that. He already is. We don't have to ask for God to do something he's already doing. I know what we mean when we say that. Okay, we mean, God, would you bless them? Would you help them? Would you give them peace and strength for this particular time? But we can pray that way. Like, we can pray specifically for that. So when we pray, God be with that person, he is. We need to know that, first of all. If you don't know that, now we know from studying his ever-presence. God doesn't come and go. He's not here and then he leaves and is far away. No, God is always with us, and God's with that person who is in need. So we can pray, God, we pray that you would bless them, that you would help them know you are with them. That's a good prayer. It's a good way to pray. So it helps refine our prayers. And furthermore, when we pray, I don't know if you know this, but we don't have to wonder if God hears us. Isn't that good news? He is with us even in us through His Holy Spirit. And did you know that the Holy Spirit intercedes when we don't have the words when we pray? Sometimes we don't know what to say when we pray. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. The Spirit helps us in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings, and He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So here's how I think it goes. When we pray and we don't know what to say, and we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I know that you know what is best, and we're praying, God, I don't know how to pray right now. The Spirit is saying, what Adam means is. And it's great because it takes the pressure off, doesn't it? Like, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Our weakness is we don't know the future. Our weakness is we aren't all-knowing. God is. And the Spirit knows what is right according to the will of God. We are weak. The Spirit in us is strong. When we don't know how to pray or even what to say in prayer, we need to take confidence that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. Because God is ever present, He will help us in our prayer. So we need to pray with confidence. We don't have to be bashful. We can pray with confidence. God loves it when we pray. God's omnipresence helps us pray. Second, God's omnipresence helps us grow in contentment. Grow in contentment. So Hebrews 13:5 is a well-known verse. If you don't know the reference, you know what it says. God says, I will never leave you nor what? Forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we use this a lot, right? But you know the context of that? Do you know the context of that promise in Hebrews 13? The context is a commandment. I'm going to read the whole couple verses for you in context. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? That's the context of I will never leave you nor forsake you. So here's a question for us, for you this morning. Are you content? Or are you always chasing money or the things that money can buy? See, money can become a god. It's why the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, according to 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. If God is ever present, if He's omnipresent, that means He knows what we need and He will provide what we need when we need it. God's omnipresence helps us grow in contentment. The more aware we are of God's presence, the more content we will become. So that's good. That's good news for us. He will never leave us or abandon us. We don't have to chase money. Money won't take care of us. God will. God will. God's omnipresence helps us pray, grow in contentment. And third, God's presence helps us grow in happiness. Grow in happiness. We're going to look at this passage. We looked at it last week, but it's worth seeing again. Psalm 16:11. You reveal the path of life to me. Here it is. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. Did you catch that? In your presence is abundant joy. God is ever present, and when we abide in Him, when we live in His presence, in obedience and faith and trust, we will grow in happiness. A.W. Tozer says, the certainty that God is always near us, present in all parts of His world, closer to us than our thoughts, should maintain us in a state of high moral happiness most of the time. Now, I like that last phrase, right? Because we're not happy all the time, right? Even as we're being faithful, even as we're trusting in God, we're not always happy because life is hard. And faithfulness to Christ can be even harder. We're going against the grain of culture. We will face difficulty if we are faithful to Christ in this world. So life as a faithful follower of Christ is hard. And at times, let's be honest, very discouraging. But we can take confidence in God's constant and close presence in our lives, even in hard times. God's omnipresence helps us grow in happiness. Alan Fleece says this, the knowledge that God is present is blessed, but to feel his presence is nothing less than sheer happiness. How do we feel his presence? We sang it earlier. We're abiding in him. When we abide in him by reading his word, by meditating on his word, by turning from sin, by living in obedience and seeking him with our whole hearts, that is where we find happiness. That's where we feel his presence. Listen to the words of Jesus, and I'll close with this. John 15, verses 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you. And look at this. And your joy may be complete. Listen, Jesus is after our joy. He wants us to have joy, but to find it in him. We don't find joy in the things of this world. It doesn't last. We find our joy when we abide in Christ, because he is ever present. Praise his name. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth that you are omnipresent, that you are ever present. You are with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And we're thankful for that. So we pray that you would help us not to chase money or the things of this world to take care of us, but help us to look to you. God, I pray that you would help us to take confidence as we pray that you are interceding for us, even with words that we can't come up with. Lord, your spirit is in us, and we're thankful that your presence is in us through your spirit. And I pray, God, that you would help us to walk faithfully in this world where there is difficulty, there is resistance, and yet, Lord, you are with us. So help us to grow in happiness. God, we praise you. We thank you that you are God and there is no other. We praise your name, and we pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.